It has always been difficult for Christians to reconcile in our minds the two unquestionable revealed truths: one, God is love and desires the salvation of all, and two, hell exists and is eternal. Regarding the first, that God is love and desires the salvation of all, we have ample evidence in Scripture. The Incarnation is itself the strongest proof of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ's teaching is full of beautiful affirmations of God's tender love toward us, especially the worst sinners. Think of the parables of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and his forgiveness of his executors. St. John tells us explicitly in his first letter that God is not merely loving, but is love. St. Paul tells us in his first letter to Timothy that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But remember what we said in the episode on divine providence about God's antecedent and consequent will. God created us out of love and for the purpose of uniting us to himself in eternity. God's antecedent will, of course, desires and wills the salvation of all. But he did not create a race of automatons, which would of course be saved simply by his willing their salvation, because there would be no possibility of any other state of affairs. He created us not only to enjoy salvation, but to participate in it by freely loving him. This is, of course, a much nobler end than being united to God out of necessity, with no agency. But it carries with it the possibility of freely choosing ourselves over God, which is another way of saying sin. So God's consequent will includes the just punishment of those who turn away. Or rather, it includes allowing those who turn away from him to do so, even if eternally. It's important to note that hell was created specifically for the devil and his angels, and was not intended as a place for men before the fall. Christ says as much when he tells us that he will say to the damned on the day of general judgment, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hence, we can see how unnatural and contrary to God's antecedent will it is for us to go there. In addition to this everlasting fire, Christ also speaks about the fire of hell as unquenchable, and where the worm never dies. Several times, Christ talks about chaff or dead branches, symbolizing the damned, which will be thrown into the fire. But this is obviously not the salutary fire of purgatory, because it is spoken of in contrast to the saved. We believe in a purification of the soul by fire, but this is not what Christ is referring to, otherwise it would be a positive encouragement to hope, which it clearly is not in the context in which Christ says it. It's interesting that people object that hell is eternal, since it seems unjust, but no one objects that heaven is eternal, since it would be unjust. That's because people think the normal state of affairs, the default, is everyone goes to heaven and deserves eternal happiness. But why? That's not just at all. It's an unspeakably overwhelming, undeserved gift of grace, totally out of proportion with the little good we accomplish in this life. Can anyone reflect on their life and say that any action, or even the sum total of all their actions, merits eternal bliss? To do so would be the worst presumption. Eternal beatitude in heaven is not deserved, it is a gift. With regard to hell, however, we cannot say it is unjust. The reason we think it is unjust is because we see sins in terms of their limited earthly effects. How can I spend eternity in hell when I only sinned for a moment? Well, first of all, I can shoot a guy or kick a baby in a moment, so length of time is not the consideration. The real consideration is the dignity of the one whom we offend and betray when we sin. And even in the shortest amount of time, we can commit an offense that deserves infinite punishment due to the fact that we offend the infinite good. Of course, this is very frightening, and it is why we have the sacrament of penance and the gift of time for repentance. But if we turn against the infinite good when we die, then we do deserve hell, even though it seems out of proportion with what we felt about our sin. So while people generally think of hell as being unjust and heaven deserved, the opposite is true. Heaven can never be deserved, but hell can. Since the primary joy of heaven is the direct vision of God, as we said in the last episode, the primary source of punishment in hell is eternal separation from God. We could say plenty about the secondary torments of hell, especially when reunited with our bodies, but we ought to meditate most of all on what it would mean to be eternally separated from God, totally without hope, and all the while hating him who is the only good that could ever fulfill us. While we enjoy the gift of time, we can always comfort ourselves with hope of reaching heaven, or converting at a later time when we feel like it, or God being merciful to us. But hell is the absence of all these hopes. In a way, it's impossible to imagine how horrible this is, because while in this life, we always have hope of recovery, repentance, mercy, and salvation. But in both heaven and hell, which are eternal, we will no longer have the knowledge that our lot will come to an end. And for the blessed in heaven, this is a cause of immense joy. But for the damned in hell, this is a horrifying and calamitous realization.